move in and out and not disturb people. If you've got exceptionally long legs, there's a couple of seats back there that fit long-legged people, and so that's the attraction to sit back there. Good morning to you all. No babies in the nursery this morning? No? Okay. Last week, we were looking at the idea of faith under fire. And it was looking at going through the book of 1 Peter. The idea is faith under fire can be experienced in a variety of ways, from loss and disappointment to mean words, to physical actual suffering and hardship. Sometimes it's as a form of testing. And Peter, our instructor, was telling us that there's a purpose for faith under fire always, and it's not always to be avoided. Sometimes we want to step into it and engage it and ask what is going on. But and then he sets an example for us, because he stumbled and he tripped up and he did what we would think would be horribly bad, and that's deny his Lord. Then what? And so Peter was one who was restored, and he reminds us, end of Peter, the God of all grace will restore you, here's the test now, so that you, and he will make you what? He will make you strong, firm, steadfast. Hey, pretty good for a few of you. Thank you. So I suggested a challenge, very challenging reading assignment, and that was to see if you could allocate 3 minutes a day for 5 days to read those five chapters of Peter. I'm just curious. Did any of you happen to read through 1 Peter last week? Could you raise your hand up high? We can see. Four people. Okay. I mean, maybe you've got other Bible reading that you're doing. I still would recommend 1 Peter. It's pretty good. Pretty good book in the Bible. God approved of it. It's nice that it's there. Again, I'm being very facetious, of course. All right. Today, I want to spend a little more time considering this idea, this middle thing. You said, God will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Firm, we talked about, was the idea of density. Being solid, resolved, not moving, okay? So is that an expression of your Christian faith? We need to ask ourselves that. And we would probably all be able to say sometimes, yes, there are moments and times when that's true of me. Without bragging, we can say that. But then there are other times where we find ourselves a little bit uncomfortable in certain situations or events, and I'm a little bit more on the yielding or porous side, and that's where we need to be careful. So let's think about this firm idea today a little bit. Firmness doesn't come naturally, and so it needs to be worked at. And I could use these words. Needs to be developed. It takes intention, effort, purpose, willfulness, determination, practice, repetition. Okay, so now some of you are here this morning and you've just had not just a miserable week, but a miserable month or more, and you're feeling overwhelmed. Maybe you're a young mom and you just have had it up to here with little children and the issues that come up with them, and there just seems no escaping. Maybe your job situation is the worst it's ever been. And so you listen to me talk about, okay, so we need to be firm and willful and determined, and you're going, okay, I'm checking out. This message is not for me. No help here from Torgerson this morning. But hold on a second. Maybe there will be something for you in this morning's message after all. So with that in mind, let's ask God to create in us an alert and teachable mind and heart, okay? Can we do that? So let's pray together. Father, we come before you. Only you see into each person here and what's on their mind. But now, let them know you know. You're here. You're near. You're present. And this idea of being firm and working at it and developing it may seem, oh, I just can't do another task. I don't want another assignment. So show us that there's something here for each of us. You are the teacher. It's your word. You love these people sitting here in this congregation so dearly. You call them your own. You know their names. And whether they're trying to ignore you or hide from you or run from you or they're desperate and calling out to you, please help me. From one extreme to the other, here we are. Meet with us, please, this morning. I invite you, Holy Spirit, permeate this little room, this little auditorium that we're at. This is your place now. It's set aside for you to do your work. So join us this morning. May what we think about this message and how we respond be a delight to you. Make us teachable. Change us. For your sake, we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Okay. When I was a kid, on more than one occasion, I would hear some adult figure say, "You know better than that." And, of course, it was always true. I never really knew why I said what I said or did what I did. And then at that moment, "Stephen, you know better than that." Maybe it was my mom, more likely my mom. Sometimes my dad or my grandma. One of my aunts would certainly find occasion to say that. I was one of those kids that was kind of a ready, fire, aim. I was one of those children. You know, the order is not quite right there. And so sometimes I would get myself in a bit of trouble. And then I would hear that comment, "Stephen, you know better than that." In our family, Marilee's in my family, we have three children. They're all married. They all have kids now. But they would often hear the phrase from me, usually, "Torgersons, don't do that. That's not who we are." And there were things where I would think the line was crossed. It wasn't always a moral issue. It was this is who our family is. This is the way we do things. We don't do them that way. Another family might, but I'm sorry, you're living in mine. You're living in ours. You're a Torgerson. We don't do things like that. We don't do things that way. Now, on the one hand, it helped with their identity. Who am I? I'm a Torgerson, and that means something. And the other thing, it helped them with a standard. And they would know, here's the line, here's the way things are, and they're not over there, they're here. And the other issue is that puts pressure on Mr. and Mrs. Torgerson to follow the same standard. It was never allowed, do what I say, not what I do. That was never permitted in our home. And so if I had a regulation on language, on words, you can't use foul words, you can't say things, then I could never say them either. That was just kind of, that's the standard. We're consistent here. We all do things the same. When you're a certain age, you don't get a ticket to be, you don't get a ticket, a license now, and you can be foul-mouthed. No, you never get a license for that. That's the way we lived and how we thought. Paul says something like that in this letter to the Philippians, and he puts out a challenge. And so the challenge, he says, is we are trying to grasp something in the original language. It's the idea of something that's completed, something that's finished, something that's brought to an end fully. It's not just that it's over, but it's fully realized. It's matured. It's the way it's supposed to be. It's blossomed and it's flowered. And he uses this expression in a couple of ways. Sometimes he calls it, I've not yet been made perfect. And then in this passage of verse 15, chapter 3, he talks about those of us who are mature. Same word, same idea. It's we are in the process of being made perfect, and there's a standard, and we are to be mature. And so he tells us he's not reached it yet. Now, we already know that Paul's a very mature believer, but he's not reached this end, full blossoming, full status yet, but he's on his way. How does he get there? And then he tells us how he's going to get there. He says, I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Those of you who are mature, you should have the same view. And so that's what he's saying to us. DBICC is, well, what is this idea of maturity? Now, in a minute, he's going to introduce us in chapter 4, and he's going to say, stand firm. So here's this firmness thing again. And so it is being solid, not bending. It's being, density. It's able to resist. That is maturity. Now, maturity is going to have a line of, it's not at one spot, now you're mature and things are good, but there's going to be a progression for all of us. So we're going to look at that. How do we become mature? And so Paul moves us on toward thinking of this idea, live up to who you are as a Christian. Live up to that standard. What is the standard for you? So I said our standard was, we have a Torgerson standard that our family is supposed to live and be and behave and treat each other this way. What's the Christian standard for you? What is it you're supposed to live up to? Is there at some point where you might hear God whispering and saying your name, and then he says, you know better than that? It's a little hint of disappointment. It's a little hint of, now come on. Come on. Let's step up here. And not get beat up again, and not trip and fall one more time. So now we're going to think about, how do we do that? How do we get into that place where, and what are some situations where we could step up? Now he's going to introduce us to several things. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. So if you do have your Bibles, your phone, or whatever you've got, open them up to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 9 verses. These are really, really familiar verses to you. You've probably read them a zillion times. They're just beautiful, beautiful words of Scripture. Extremely encouraging. Some of you have memorized certain parts of it. Maybe you don't even know it. But this is going to be a real, real familiar passage. And Paul's going to help us figure out how to stand firm. What does maturity look like? And so he says this, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers, it's not excluding sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that's how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And so now we're going to figure this out. What is it? So we're going to begin with a problem. Why not? And so we've got these two sisters in the church. It's always where problems start, of course. I thought I'd get a much stronger response than that. Thanks, Ev. She's like, you got to be kidding. Did you hear what I said? The problem in the church is ladies, right? Is anybody awake this morning? I mean, that is about as bigoted or, let's see, what's the word I'm trying to say? misogynistic, okay. Any other inflammatory words you want to accuse me of? Of course, that's not true, because we know Paul and Barnabas had this horrible falling out themselves over John Mark. So it isn't just a women's thing, okay? I just wanted to know if people were awake. So it happens in that Philippian church, two sisters, two really influential sisters, two deeply loved sisters, two sisters who had this fantastic reputation of Christian service and godliness. That's who we're talking about. Two admired women who were admired and respected. Two women who were giving themselves sacrificially to service. And then he lists their names, Euodia and Syntyche. Of all things, they're forever listed in Scripture for fighting, or whatever women do when they argue. Here's what he says. Euodia, I plead with you. And Syntyche, I plead with you. Be of the same mind, agree, think alike in the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, and yes, I ask you, my true companion. This is an interesting word, two words, and it's my loyal or my genuine, my locked in the yoke, yoke fellow. That's the word here, my loyal yoke fellow. It's another pastor. It's another evangelist. It's another co-worker of Paul's. He doesn't say who it is. We kind of guess. Could have been Dr. Luke, who had suffered and traveled so much with Paul. And so he appeals to this one that he knows so well, and he says, help these women, help them. Sometimes we need help, and it's okay to ask for it. And so the first step in bringing maturity, stepping toward maturity, is harmony, working toward harmony. Where we've got tension or disagreement, ask for help. Help me. And I speak from personal experience. It's hard, it's awkward, takes courage. And the response isn't always positive. But we can take that step. And we're going to find out how we should take that step in just a minute. So he goes on, he says, help these women since they've contended at my side. I mean, that's a beautiful expression. He loves these two women and honors them. They're good sisters. They've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the co-workers whose names are in the book of the life. So now he appeals to this church and the church leadership. Help them out. Don't let this become an issue bigger than it is. So don't ignore these disputes. Okay, now we're going to move on to the next thing. So how can we start doing this? And he says this, you guys have heard this over and over, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is here. If you learn anything from this morning's message, it's going to be, I hope, this word gentleness. I want to talk about this for a little bit, try to unpack it. This is what you could go home with, is this idea of gentleness. I think maybe I need to rethink that and try it out and see how it works, okay? So let's see if we can figure this out. The ESV, if you're reading that one, says, let your reasonableness be evident to all. So this word really is a tough one to translate. Reasonableness, I don't like that so much because it speaks basically, figure it out, it's a head job. Just think it through, reason it, and then let that be obvious to people, you're thoughtful. No, it's not that. It's more than that. It's much more than that. Sometimes the word is translated forbearance. That's not a word any of us use. Forbearance is, what is that, some old English, British word probably. That's useless. So what is forbearance, though? It has this idea. It's tolerance and restraint. Okay, you get that idea, pull back. Tolerance and restraint in the face of provocation. It's like this. let's say it's me and Ben. Me and Ben are having a little, okay, I don't think I like his attitude. And I asked him to do things twice. He's still not doing it. I'm going to have a little forbearance here. I'd like to rip your head off, but I'm going to be patient. Okay, that's forbearance. Okay, that's not what he has in mind here. Okay, so what is this gentleness, this reasonableness? We still haven't got it figured out. Okay, here's another place. 1 Timothy 3:3. Okay, Timothy, that part of Timothy, he's talking about church leaders and qualifications for church leaders. Now he's talking about the bishop. Here's something for the bishop. English words, especially evangelical translations, are real uncomfortable with that word bishop, and so they translate it overseer or something. But this is the word, the episcopate. This is our word bishop. It's really what it says there. And he says this about bishops. I think this is interesting. He says the bishop should not be a drunkard or violent. Okay, well, that's obvious. Sure, of course. We don't want a bishop like that anyway. But then he goes on, and he says this. But by contrast, and here's our word, gentle and not quarrelsome or contentious. So now you're seeing this has to do with relationships and use of words. Something about this gentleness has to do with how we talk and how we relate to each other. Titus. Okay, Titus now is another one of those books where he gives instructions to church leaders. Here's what you're supposed to look for somebody in church leadership. And then Paul says this. This is to all believers, everybody in the church. So this isn't just to the bishops or the elders or the deacons or whoever it is. This is to everybody now. And he says, all the believers, remind them to do whatever is good, to be peaceable. And then here's our word, considerate. Show true humility to everyone. So we're getting a little feel for this word. It's how we talk to each other, how we relate to each other. This is a sign of Christian maturity. This is where we begin to stand firm. It's a quality so distinctly Christian that everyone, Christian or non-Christian, sees this and knows it's unusual and different. Torgersons don't do things that way. Or Torgersons do things this way. This is the same idea. Christians don't do things that way. Christians do things this way. Christ followers will have this characteristic we're trying to figure out here because it is so beautiful and unique and a sign of who we are. And so we're trying to figure this out. Now, the opposite of this word would be strict justice. Okay, now think about that. You got a rule. Here's the rule. Amy tells her daughter, here's the rule. Her daughter breaks the rule. Okay, something's going to happen. I told you twice. We don't fudge on this. This is the way it goes. Law's coming down. You're in trouble. There will be punishment. There are consequences. And so, this word, this gentleness word, is a little bit uncomfortable if you are a person who really likes justice and fairness. If that's kind of a big thing to you, that's usually good. But this word seems to fudge a little bit on that now. And so for those of us who like to say, we like things black and white. We like to know what's right, what's wrong. This is a little harder for us because it seems, wait a second, we need to dull the border a little bit and modify it somewhat so that we can think more about just is it a rule or not and what else is going on. And so we stop and say, is there something else here? Is there something going on? Did my child not do this because actually it wasn't defiance and they didn't do it on purpose and it wasn't because they're careless or irresponsible, they forgot, they just got sloppy again. Is there something else going on? And maybe there is. And then it looks at that and goes, hold it. I think I need to take the broader picture in perspective here. Now, does that mean that we are easily manipulated? Does that mean we're a pushover? Does that mean we really don't know what standards are? No, I don't think so. But this is the trick with it. Okay, so now we have an eye on things. Maybe there's something unique or special going on here. It's being just without being harsh. It's compassion with firmness. It's making the right, even the hard decision, but it's carrying it out with kindness. It's about the manner in which it's done. The tone of the words includes sincere eye contact, that kind of a thing. It's carrying out justice without arrogance, without condescension, without anger, but carrying it out. So what word do we want to use to describe this characteristic? We can see it was in Jesus all the time. He was firm, but uncompromising, yet gracious and merciful. Paul says this of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 10. He wrote, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." That has to be part of this, that meekness and gentleness. Okay, so here's my word. You can see what it is. I call it sweet reasonableness. It's reasonable. You think it through. You're not sloppy in making the decision. If there is a consequence, then the consequence should take place. But you don't do it with sneering and laughter or a smile or a snicker and say, "That's going to be miserable for that little brat." That's not how you think about it. It's sweet reasonableness, and it's, "I'm sorry that you did that. Yes, I understand there were those circumstances, and your little brother made you. But just the same, it's wrong. And here's the consequence." And so they recognize what's the standard, and they recognize you care about them, and there's compassion, but at the same time, there's a lesson to be learned. This is sweet reasonable. So now we're coming to these two ladies. Or maybe we're coming to an issue at home, and it's husband and wife. How does sweet reason, can one person try to exercise sweet reasonableness in the tension that's there? Maybe it's within the worship team, and you guys just had a conflict of, "I don't like the chords that way," or I don't know what happens with music people. I'm not one of those folks. What if sweet reasonableness were entered into it and say, "Okay, that I'm uncomfortable with that. Are you open to discussing it?" And then it's an attempt at being sweetly reasonable with it and just getting at it from a different angle, respectfully. In the workplace, maybe you've got someone who's really insubordinate and it just frustrates the daylights out of you. Can you approach it with sweet reasonableness with consequences and just say, "Look, we got to be on the same page here. I want to be patient with this, but if not, there's going to be an outcome and there's a warning." And so it's not emotional, it's not angry, it's not slapping them. Sweet reasonableness. Okay. Now, the problem is, sweet reasonableness can often get quickly depleted. And so I can be in many situations and I can feel the tension building up. And if someone were to put a reader on me, a little sign would go up and go, "Irritation." And then another one would come up and go, "Borderline anger." Next one is going to come